When I told my mother that I embraced Islam, she was in tears. She was crying. She was in tears. So yeah, so you know, born again Christian, baptized, you know, anointed. You know, they were trying to get me to speak in tongues. You know, evidence of speaking in tongues and all that. And, yeah, 2 years. I mean, I was comparing. You know, reading the Bible and the Quran. I get a phone call at in the middle of the night. I don't know. It was the middle of the night. I was sitting on the computer. I get a phone call from my cousin. Someone shot Shorty. That's all I hear. Mm-hmm. I hung up the phone.
I got Shorty? Him.
Shorty is. This is the dude. The dude.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah. Assalamu alaikum. How you doing, brother? We are with Yaqub.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
So your name was Yaqub when you were a Christian, and now you accepted Islam, still Yaqub. But the only difference is that you end up taking your shahada, you end up accepting Islam, and that's the million-dollar question that we're asking. How did you end up, from your previous way of life, how did you end up to where you're here today, which we invite so many people who are out there with all the misconceptions about Islam. People are scared to come in the masjids, the mosque. We're in a mosque, a house of God, house of worship, but you're here as a Muslim now, one who submitted his will to God in Islam, submission to the will of God. What happened? Like, how did you end up becoming a Muslim?
Alhamdulillah. I mean, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. You know, my name was Jacob, which is Yaqub in Arabic, you know, which is a Quranic name for Yaqub,
or for
Jacob. You know, it's from the Bible, you know, similar story. I mean, we believe in all the books, you know. Mm-hmm. So, but anyway, so. I mean, I was raised here in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. I was born and raised here. And I grew up on the north side of Milwaukee. And when I was about 14, we moved to Wauwatosa, which is like a semi-suburb of Milwaukee. And I went to Wauwatosa West High School there. And I worked really hard. Like my cousin, her father was from Laos. And so he was an immigrant. He came to this country. And he worked really hard, you know, as he worked at Cops Frozen Custard, which is just a, you know, a custard stand here in Milwaukee. Yeah. And he taught me a lot of principles like hard work ethic, you know, always work hard, never quit. And he was like a mentor in my life, and he taught me how to break dance. So
you were breakdancing?
Yeah, I started breakdancing, you know, in, when I was about 11, 12, and then all the way through, you know, high school. And I mean, I still breakdance today. Alhamdulillah. But I was like chasing the dunya, you know, chasing the worldly life. I mean, you know, going after the cars and money and things like that, and just trying to acquire material success in this world. And so I didn't like school. I was always bad at school. I hated school. I mean,
how old were you around this at this time in your life?
So this was my, I mean, I always hated school, but like my senior year, you know.
Senior year.
I was working really hard. I was working two jobs. So when I was 15, I got a job in 2001 at a place called Rocky Rococo's Pizza.
Yeah.
Which is a pizza place here. And I was only making $5.15 an hour as a busboy. And I worked there for 5 years, worked really hard.
That was the minimum wage back then?
That was it back then, $5.15. Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah,
but you weren't really into. I mean, were you a practicing Christian? Were you practicing?
No, I wasn't. I wasn't. I was
like
I
most
was,
people. They're born into a, let's say their parents might be Christian, but just really materialism, just partying as a young kid takes over. You just want to just chase the things that boys chase, huh?
Right. Yeah. So I mean, my grandparents were devout Catholics. You know, my grandmother told me that my great grandfather's from, you know, Yugoslavia, former Yugoslavia.
Yeah.
You know, northern Croatia. And he came here as a stowaway when he was 17.
Yeah.
So, alhamdulillah, but my grandma and grandpa, they met in college in Indiana. So my grandmother was born and raised in Kansas, Kansas City.
When was your first exposure to Islam?
And so, actually, you know, the first time I ever met like a Muslim was a friend of the family. So a woman here, you know, it was my cousin that I was telling you about, my mentor, his sister. Actually, she met a man, a Palestinian man, and they got married. and they you know, ended up moving to Las Vegas, and he, you know, became a, he was a salesman, and now he's doing a lot of, you know, beneficial things down there in you know, Orange County area. But so he was actually one of the first Muslims I ever met, and but I just kind of casually knew him, because like I wasn't, you know, trying to be religious at all. You know, he just was a friend of the family, and I was just in the dunya. So, you know, chasing money, you know, women, stuff like that. So anyway, so then my sister, she had a boyfriend in high school, and he was Palestinian. And so these were like my two exposures to Islam.
Yeah.
So obviously I hear all these misconceptions, like, you know, Arab guys beat the women and stuff like this, and you know, all the misconceptions, like, you know, the terrorists and this, like, this kind of stuff. So I kind of had this wall up, and so I really wasn't trying to interact with them, because I had these misconceptions that the society has, you know, put on me.
Yeah.
You know, as a youth. So you know, after chasing the dunya, you know, in high school I crashed and burned, because I was doing too much. I was working, I was in a work study program at school, you know, so I was going to school in the morning from 8 to noon, then working second shift, then working third shift at UPS.
Yeah.
So working second shift at the pizza place, you know, and working third shift.
You're really working hard,
man. Yeah,
you
got trying to stack work. My money.
So and then was it the release comes on Friday? Like, you get the paycheck.
Yeah, go and, kick it on the weekend.
Hang out on the weekend.
Yep.
Just hang out
and blow all my, yeah.
Blow all your money, and then you're right back at it.
Right back in the cycle.
So now you got to go through our transition. What had you? Because many people just keep going through that cycle in life.
I crashed and burned. I tried to do too much. So I was, like I said, first shift school, second shift, you know. Working at Rocky Rococo's, third shift, unloading trucks at 3 in the morning.
And then you die.
And I died.
I mean, but literally. Well, you're still with us, but many people, they just keep going through that. They don't even think beyond that, but then they literally die, and that's their whole life.
I almost did. I got into 7 car crashes.
Oh, okay, and so you actually almost did that.
And I totaled 3 cars, you know.
Wow.
SubhanAllah.
This happened all at one time?
Within the period of about, the last... last few years of high school. Yeah.
Wait, 7 car accidents?
7 cars.
No, yeah. You hit 7 cars in an accident.
I got seven car accidents. You know.
How? I explain that.
My mentor, he said there's no such thing as a car accident, only a purpose tent, right?
Uh-huh.
It's just a joke. But anyway, so, I mean, just carelessness, listening to music on the radio, dancing around in the car.
So these are seven separate incidents.
Incidents, right. Okay. And I totaled 3 cars, you know.
And you still didn't wake up after the first one,
didn't wake up, second one?
These are
I
like
literally fell asleep at the wheel. And
but did the last one finally wake you up?
Not really.
No?
No, I was still...
But you were unscathed? I mean, you walked out? Did you spend some time in a hospital?
No, I smacked my face on the steering wheel and just... I totaled the car. Like, I broke an entire light pole.
So what
shattered a light pole.
So what happens, like... that you finally start taking life seriously. You want to know the purpose of life. Why am I here? What happens when I die? These crucial questions that people should be asking.
Yeah, my mentor, my cousin's father, he passed away. So in 2005, you know, the summer, I had to stay an extra 6 months in school. So that summer, he actually, it was reported. I get a phone call at in the middle of the night. I don't know. It was the middle of the night. I was sitting on the computer. I get a phone call from my cousin. Someone shot Shorty, right? Someone shot Shorty. That's all I hear. Mm-hmm. I hung up the phone.
Who's Shorty?
Shorty is my cousin's father.
Your cousin's father?
Yeah, that was what his name was known by, Shorty, or Vong Vi Chit. Poi Vong Sa was his full name.
Who shot him? Why'd they shoot him?
Well, this is what happened. I hopped in the car. I blew through all the lights. Got to his house. They had caution tape around the house. And we were standing out there for hours. For hours and hours, finally they bring his body out and they say he committed suicide. That was the final, you know, consensus among the, you know, authorities.
Yes.
So that was it. So we, you know, he was Buddhist. So I was like, I went to his family and I said, hey, you know, can I participate, you know, in the ceremony, you know, Buddhist ceremony, you know, whatever you do, is there anything I can do? So I stayed with them in their home for 7 days, you know, and mourned with them. And I did what's called but, which is a traditional Laotian Buddhist ceremony. And I shave my head, bald, shave my eyebrows, put on the orange garb, and I went into the Buddhist temple. And, you know, they're like abstain from thinking about women, abstain from food. So I got this idea of kind of spiritualism. So this was kind of like my first awakening, you know, to really like taking life seriously. Because he was a big part of my life, and he passed away. You know?
Yeah. So what was it finally that had you end up coming to where you are today, your exposure to Islam, and what did it? What was it about Islam that had you finally accept it?
Well, so when he passed away, you know, I quit both of my jobs. I injured myself during work at UPS, and I just couldn't do it anymore. And I just stopped showing up. I was just burned out. Ended up quitting my job at Rockies. So I was at Rock, but I spent all my money that summer, everything gone. I had nothing left, you know? So, and I was in a relationship at the time in high school. And, you know, me and my girlfriend had a lot of problems, and we kind of separated. So I was just at this low point in my life. Everything was gone. I didn't have anything, and I have nowhere else to turn except the creator of the heavens and the earth.
Yeah.
That's it.
So you were brought to your knees now through all the calamities, friend dying.
I'm back.
And you ask for guidance now.
I'm back on the bed.
What are you saying?
And I'm just thinking and contemplating on my life. And what's the purpose of my life? Why am I here? And what's the promise? I remember praying the Our Father. I just remember coming out of my mouth because I learned it in
the Lord's Prayer.
The Lord's Prayer, because I learned it in Catholic class when I was a kid.
Now, notice the Lord's Prayer is like you're not praying to Jesus, right? You're praying how Jesus prayed directly
to the Father,
to the Creator,
to God. To God Almighty. Yeah.
So now the Lord's Prayer. I usually tell people. I said, man, this is like keep to that. Just asking the one God the way Jesus did, you know, directly. Not praying to Jesus, Muhammad, nobody, but to the Creator of the heavens and earth, one God. So that's what you did.
I didn't know what to do, but it just came out of my mouth.
Yeah.
And I just felt comfortable, you know.
That's
amazing. I didn't even recognize what I was saying.
That's saying, you know? Oh, our Father who art in heaven. See, if you change from in Arabic, you have Ab, Father, say Rab, our Lord.
Right.
Because a lot of these things got changed.
Right.
You follow me?
Abana, Rabbana.
Yeah, so the Lord, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, you're saying, hallowed be thy name, all praises, alhamdulillah. So all praises to the Creator of the heavens and the earth.
Yeah. This is thy kingdom come.
Thy kingdom come. This is your kingdom. This is your earth. This is all yours.
To thine is the kingdom.
And then the next one is actually thy will be done.
Thy will be done.
That's Islam.
Yeah.
That's actually it. Islam, submitting your will to the
Creator of the heavens.
And then what happened next?
So, I mean, I just slowly started picking myself up. Started opening up that Bible every day. You know, started going to church with my mother. You know, alhamdulillah. And, you know, just started, I mean, I was saved and born again, you know.
Like you became a born-again Christian?
Born-again Christian.
Yeah.
In 2006, you know. Got my job back at Rocky Rococo's. Just started moving forward with my life.
So you're officially, this is what it's called, a born-again Christian.
Born-again Christian. I mean, we were raised Catholic.
Yeah.
My mom, she was always spiritual and, like, non-denominational.
Yeah.
You know, she wasn't too religious, so, like, we went on holidays and things like that. But, you know, born-again Christian, baptized, you know, anointed. They were trying to get me to speak in tongues, you know, evidence of speaking in tongues and all that. And, you know, it was a Pentecostal church.
Yeah.
So, you know, anointing my head with oil, all the you know, born-again Christians. So,
how long was that for?
So I did that. That was 2006. Here's the thing. When I got my job back at Rockies, I met a guy there, and his name was Lawrence Walton. And Lawrence, he introduced me to this company called Prepaid Legal Services. So, you know, Prepaid Legal, they market like legal expense plans, you know. They help you on an unlimited number of matters, you know, like in all 26 areas of law. You know, you get like phone consultation advice, stuff like that. So, I mean, I was never like a salesman. You know, I was always quiet. You know, I just liked expressing myself through movement, you know, through breakdancing.
Yeah.
That's what I love to do. So, I wasn't really too into being a salesman, but I just was inspired to just, you know, keep checking this thing out. So one of the things in the company that they taught was personal development.
Yeah.
You know, like read 10 pages of a good book a day, listen to 15 minutes of audio. Now, I hated school. I failed in school. I was in a work-study program. You know, I was only going to school first shift, and I got extra credit for going to school mm-hmm. or for going to work after school. So, so I started doing that. I started reading 10 pages of a good book every day. Started listening to audio programs, trying to improve myself, trying to better myself, educate myself. And then one time we had this training with the company. We watched this movie called The Secret. It's about the law of attraction. So so after the training, one of the guys, like, we made dream boards and all that stuff, you know, trying to attract what we want as far as success in our life.
Yeah.
Right. So after the movie, I was really inspired, and I was talking to one of the leaders in the company. His name's Nazir Amujahid, and Nazir, he actually
now is this Nazir? Now he's is he Muslim?
He's a Muslim guy.
But you're born again Christian, so this is for the company. This
yeah.
is not for the Christian group.
Right.
Okay.
So so this company, he's a leader in the company, and he gave some of the presentation, and I was just talking to him afterwards.
Okay. So then yeah. you got to connect with him because yeah. you liked what he had to say.
Yeah, I mean, and I was inspired. I just inspired in general about this movie that I seen, you know, just about attracting positive yes. things in your life.
Mm-hmm.
So I was like, hey, by the way, do you got any information about your religion? And he was like, that's the interesting thing about The Secret. He said, I happen to have this booklet with me. And he gave me this book. It's published by Dar es Salaam. It's a brief illustrated introduction to Islam.
Yeah. Now, why are you asking about Islam if you're born again Christian now? And
I just was inspired about this law of attraction business, you know?
Yeah.
I was just like, you know, trying to attract everything, you know? So, yeah. like, I was just like, hey, you know, you got any? I just was inspired, you know, hey, you got anything about your religion? Mm-hmm. I didn't know anything about Islam.
You just wanted to learn something.
Yeah.
Okay.
I mean, I thought.
You were open-minded.
Yeah, I was just being open-minded, trying to acquire information, you know, and trying to learn and increase my knowledge because, like
yeah.
I said, I didn't have an education. I didn't have an education in school.
Yes.
I failed. I was barely making it through. I barely graduated. I had to stay 6 months later just to walk across the stage with the rest of the class of the following year.
Yes.
Like, I was supposed to graduate 2004, but I graduated 2005.
Mm-hmm.
So, so I was talking with Nazir. He gave me the book, and I started reading it a little bit. Talking about the scientific miracles in the Quran, you know, talking about the stages in a woman's stomach,
yeah,
you know, the embryonic stages,
yes.
and the miracle, how it talked about that 1400 years ago in the Quran before, you know, they recently discovered this within the last 100 years, you know, many scientific miracles,
yes,
miracles of the Quran, you know. So that kind of drew my attention, and but I mean, I still continue to go to church, you know. He started to invite me to events. One time he invited me to Eid Salah. He was like, hey, come check out this Eid prayer. So I went, and this was an eye-opener for me, like seeing like 5,000 Muslims praying. I was like, wow, subhanAllah, like this, like.
When you saw the prayer the first time, did you connect that at all back to Jesus, as we see that being illustrated in the Bible, that he fell on in the Gospel of Matthew, it says, and he went a little further and he fell on his face and prayed
right.
to God. And now you're seeing 5,000 Muslims pray just like Jesus prayed. Did you make that connection at all?
Not at that time, because I still was not even aware, because I still haven't even really dived into the Bible.
Yeah.
Like, this is my first time actually going through the entire Bible,
mm-hmm.
this period, like 2006 to 2008.
Yeah.
2008, I finally took my shahada at the Dawah Center here.
Yeah, so you read this book now. So what happens from there?
So I read the book, and he invited me to Eid Salah. I came, I checked it out, seen all these Muslims, like, wow, we got this many Muslims here? There's like 5,000 people there, you know, right here in Milwaukee at the State Fairgrounds. And then he just kept inviting me to, hey, come check out Juma prayer. So I started going to Juma, and then I'd sit in the back, I'd take notes, and I'd listen, I'd be like, you know, trying to acquire as much information as I could.
Did anything make sense?
I mean, it all made sense. Like,
what were some of the things that stood out? Some of the teachings of Islam that stood out, that made sense and connected with you?
So, what really made sense to most of it, it just seemed like just a confirmation of what I was reading from the Bible. It's talk about the same guys, you know, Adam, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, you know, Jesus, talking about all these same people. And it seemed like some of the morality was similar as well. I noticed it says in the Old Testament, don't eat pork. It says in the Quran, don't eat pork. Mm-hmm. So they had me question,
what was the question?
Why are the Christians eating pork?
Yeah. But so someone might say, well, that was for, though, at that time, now Jesus came to abolish the law.
Right.
Right? So because of Jesus died for our sins, now you can go ahead and eat the pork.
Do
Have
whatever,
you heard this argument?
Yeah, I heard. And they bring a verse to support that, saying, it's not what goes into the body which defiles a man, but that which comes out of the body this defiles a man.
Yeah.
So I read this verse and I got deeper into it, and I realized that Jesus in the Bible, he was talking about the condition of a person's heart. He wasn't necessarily talking about what goes in your body.
It's amazing what people will do, the philosophies people will come up with to suit their tastes and desires.
Right. But yeah, I mean, because if you look at the verses, the Pharisees and Sadducees, who were the like religious authorities in the Bible at the time, at that time during Jesus' time, they came up and they questioned him, why don't your disciples wash their hands? Why don't they wash their hands before they eat? Because according to the Old Testament, there's so many rabbinical laws, in the Old Testament, which is what I discovered. Part of that was washing the hands, which I found out actually exists in Islam too. It's sunnah, traditional, to wash your hands before you eat. And it's not an obligation, but it's traditional, So, Jesus is talking about, it's not what goes, and he's talking about dirt, right? It's not what goes into your body which defiles a man. Talking about dirt, because the point is what? Don't wash your hands, right? It's not what goes into the body which defiles a man, which comes out of a man, this defiles a man. Okay. Just talking about all the evil things that a person thinks in his mind,
What was the final thing that finally had you convinced that, okay, this was the truth and I need to accept it?
The Quran in itself, the miracle of the Quran, that has been around for the last 1400 years, unadulterated. We have the same Quran. We have Uthman's Quran today, same Quran for the last 1400 years, sitting in the Topkapi Museum in Istanbul, Turkey. So, you go anywhere in the world, and pretty much you go to anywhere in the world and people will recite a surah from the Quran the same as anywhere else.
Mm-hmm.
So
this is what go ahead.
Yeah.
What were you going to say?
Go ahead.
So the Quran, at the end, reading it, you read through the Bible, you started to take notes. You went to the Eid prayer. You read the book, Brief Illustrated Guide to Understanding Islam.
Yeah. Went to the
Muslim there. He invited you to come every Friday. Muslims are, it's an obligation for them to go, leave off work, everything, go to the Friday Jummah was called.
Yeah,
so you went there. You're taking notes.
Yeah.
And then you read the Quran, which is the verbatim word of God. You read that, and then what happens then?
Well, so that was like a 2-year period from 2006.
This is not some overnight decision.
Yeah.
It took 2 years.
I was comparing, reading the Bible and the Quran.
This is not like some, a lot of people, when you ask them why they became, let's say, religious or they turned to a certain religion, it's some kind of personal experience. They saw some dream. It's more emotional. It's just like, this is because, I really stress this because Islam really connects. Obviously, we're emotional beings. But the intelligence, okay, how much of it was more emotional, but it was really with your heart and mind, you're investigating. This says a lot, 2 years, mm-hmm. you're just, you
know, intellectual.
Yeah. How much of it was that just stimulating you with your logic, your mind, your heart?
I mean, that's what it was, because, my mentor in the company, Prepare Legal, he was saying when a student is ready, the teacher will appear, right? So I was open to receiving information because I was broken. I was open to receiving guidance in my life. So,
was that it? Then finally, were you invited? Did someone say, "Okay, you believe the six articles of faith, the five pillars, and you're like, okay, come to the, now is it time that someone invites you to take Shahada? You were, it was a confirmation that this was the truth, that's it. Because some people, they'll come to the realization that proofs will be showed to them, but now it's the struggle. Am I going to submit to the truth, or what my parents are going to say? What's my, what are my friends going to say? The societal pressures keep them away. Now they become really scared,
when
and they
I,
run the opposite way.
When I told my mother that I embraced Islam, she was in tears. She was crying. She was in tears.
Your mother was crying out of joy that you were going to accept Islam?
She was crying out of sadness. She thought I did something horrible, you know. She thought I went against Jesus and, you know, the Bible and everything and that her pastor and you know, is telling us.
So she was crying out of sadness that you accepted. But obviously, how is your relationship with your mom today?
I mean, I do my best to keep a good relationship with my mother, because the Quran's, you know, advises us to. I mean,
to
I'm not the greatest. Like, I mean, every day I have challenges.
I think more parents, you know, here, it's sad to say that it's a tragedy that you have people who are talking about how Islam oppresses, you know, women, oppresses people. But we have a people here, you know, that are oppressing their sisters, their aunts, their grandmothers, you know, the elderly. You have, like, you know, a staggering number of elderly just that are being oppressed physically, financially, sexually, because there is no guidelines how to treat, you know, these people. So they are being cursed at, they're being abused, and nobody talks about the Quran, really.
It's there, it's clear guidance.
Exactly. So now if you have parents now and they see their children accept, who maybe one day they were saying the F-bombs to their parents, they were showing no respect, you can go to the hellfire by disrespecting your parents, the elderly, right? One is not of us who doesn't show mercy, to the elderly, to the young. So now if they knew actually the rights that Islam gives them, you know, we don't have those old folk homes that people dump the elderly in.
I mean, that was one of the things that attracted me to Islam.
Yeah.
Was this compassion, you know.
Compassion for our elders.
Right.
And now if they knew that, you'd be see people like racing towards like getting their kids, getting people.
Right.
But because of all these layers of deception and all of these lies, people just naturally, that's the knee-jerk reaction to cry because they've just been lied to.
Right.
Yeah. So now she.
Well. Yeah. I mean, that was something. That was one of the things, because my mother was a single mother.
Yeah.
And my father, you know, and my mother separated when I was young. So like, and my grandmother worked until she was 80 years old. You know, she was a nurse.
Yeah.
So this concept of like sticking my grandparents in a nursing home, and she worked in a nursing home. You know.
Yeah.
So this concept of sticking my grandparents in a nursing home was just abominable to me. You know, I've seen this in the society, like how just people just, you know, go about their lives and just leave their parents and, you know, stick them in a nursing home or an old people home, a group home or whatever, and they have no desire to take care.
You hear horror stories.
Yeah.
I mean, they'll curse them. They'll beat them. There's all sorts of, you know,
disrespect and
abuse towards the elderly. So this is
a
something that Islam draws a clear line.
This is a challenge with our society. Yes, Islam does, you know, draw a clear line of what's right and wrong.
Exactly, yeah. So tell me what happens now. So now you are where does this happen? Finally you're invited to do the Shahada, which is to surrender to one and only one God, to declare that there's nothing worthy of worship except the God that Jesus worshiped, Abraham, Moses, and the last and final Messenger Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. This is easy to digest, easy to understand. It's common sense. It's very straightforward. You didn't run from it. You embraced it. Where did you embrace it? How did it happen? Paint the picture now.
Right. So, I mean, so I didn't, when I read that book, remember, and I started going to Juma and started, you know, going to events and things like that.
Who wants to go to Jannah? So a Muslim needs to be grounded in what? Bismillah.
People, are you ready for the deen?
This is the